This morning, when many of you walked in, you commented to me, "What's that smell?" And just for those of you who are still curious, it was bacon and sausage gravy and egg casserole and a fruit dish and some milk and some orange juice and some homemade applesauce. It was really good, you know. And I want to just spend a few moments here at the beginning saying that I really appreciate some family members and a few friends got me some gift cards, Lynn and I, some gift cards to eat out. And I always like gift cards that you can go someplace and eat out and you don't have to really fork over any money. You just give them that card. You know, it's just sort of like a free meal, but it's actually because of someone's gift. And I really appreciate that. How many of you love eating out? All right. And I don't know of too many people who do not like to eat out. My parents don't eat out very much, maybe once in a very blue moon. But Ponderosa, which you have to go up to Portland for, Sirloin Stockade, MCL, Texas Roadhouse, Ruby Tuesday, Outback. I mean, you all have your favorite, right, that you have. I mean, I'm even content eating out at White Castle. I mean, I love to go there once in a while. But, you know, you go into these restaurants that you have, and I'm sort of a meat and potatoes kind of guy. I like to go to places where you can order, you know, potatoes, and more potatoes, or macaroni and cheese, because I like the starch and the high carbs. You know, I need the energy. But I really do. I like eating out a whole lot. And you go to restaurants, some restaurants you go to, and you have menus, and you can pick from those menus, and they have all the prepared dishes. And then, of course, I like to go to buffets as well, because you can take a family to a buffet, and you know that you don't have to wait, one, for anybody to deliver your food to you. You can just sort of jump up with a plate and go fill your plate. And they have all sorts of things that you can find there that that you really can fill your plate with. And I always head for the mashed potatoes, the potato salad, and the macaroni and cheese. And then, of course, put a little meat on that as well. But I just, again, I love that kind of stuff. Now, have you ever been to a buffet and you're going through the line, you picked a plate, you're going through the line, and you have a small child who's in front of you? Or it doesn't have to be a small child, because I've seen older people do this as well. But they decide they want to do this. You ever seen that? How many of you do that? Don't raise your hands. But, you know, it doesn't keep me from eating that pudding. It really doesn't. They may have sampled that. I just sort of, you know, take another portion of the little tray and just pick over here. I don't pick where they're at. But, you know, I just sort of love eating out, and I love those kinds of things that are good for you. Just before our big snowstorm, it was supposed to be a blizzard. It really wasn't. But I stopped in here at the pantry, and I bought me some chips and dip. And Bruce Barrett says, "I see you're buying some comfort food." And I said, "Yeah, I need my comfort food. If I'm going to be snowed in, I need some chips and dip, you know." But we do like to eat. It's just natural. And I find if I don't have, you know, if I'm not really focused upon anything at home, I find myself gravitating to that refrigerator all the time, because there's something, there's got to be something in there to eat, right? Well, this morning, as we apply this to our Christian walk, I want to say this. Our culture today, in many ways, looks at Christianity as if it's not a menu item, but a buffet item. In other words, we can go through our Christian walk, the culture says, and we can pick and choose what we're going to believe and what we're not going to believe, or how we're going to behave and how we're not going to behave. And Greg Groeschel, who's a pastor, has written a book called Christian Atheism, and he says the Christian atheist says this: "I believe in God, but I act as if he really doesn't exist. I believe in God, but I behave as if he really doesn't exist." And one of the ways that we do this is by saying, well, you know, if God wants me to be happy and this makes me happy, then it must be acceptable to God. And we'll be talking about that a little bit later on. But if we adopt that kind of lifestyle where Christianity is a buffet or like a hot tub religion, or you just, you know, put your own analogy in there, we basically undercut God's intentions for us, because God's design is that we be totally blessed, totally happy, that we don't live beneath our privilege, that we live every bit of our life for the glory of God, for the glory of God. I think of four sons who had a mother, and they wanted to honor their mother for Christmas. And they had all moved away from their home, and so they decided that they were going to just really splurge on their mom. And the first one knew that mom and they had grown up in a rather small little house, and they thought it was time for her to move up in life. And so the first son had a brand new home built for her. I mean, it was a huge home. The second son came along and said, "Well, if you're building this big house for mom, I think she ought to have a big theater in it, so that she can invite all of her friends over and they can watch television shows together and it can be big and the screen can be shiny and they can hear really well. And the third one says, well, if they have this big house, she ought to have a nice car to drive. So he went out and he bought her a brand new Mercedes and parked it in her driveway. Fourth one says, well, you know, Mom really loves to read the Bible. And she can't really see that much anymore. Her eyesight is sort of dimmed. And so I met a preacher who had a parrot who was trained to recite the Bible. He had spent 20 years teaching this parrot how to recite the Bible. And all you have to do is say the chapter and verse to this parrot, and the parrot will recite the Bible. So I thought Mom would like that, and I bought it for her. And all the other brothers said, man, that was a great idea. Great idea. Well, after the Christmas was over with, she wrote thank you notes to every one of the kids and said, dear Milton, the house you built was great, but it's so huge. I mean, I only live in one room because I just can't manage to clean the whole house all the time. But thank you anyway for your thoughtfulness. The second one wrote back and said, dear Marvin, I'm too old to travel. In fact, I can't see that very well to drive anymore, so I have all the groceries brought into the house. But thank you very much again for your thoughtfulness and for the new Mercedes. So the third one, she says, dear Michael, that expensive Dolby surround sound theater is so neat. I mean, it's a big screen, but I don't see that well any longer. And I really don't see, you know, the screen that well. And all my friends have died. So I really don't use the theater any longer. Thank you anyway. And the fourth one she wrote back and said, dear Melvin, you were the only one to have good sense to give your mother a gift that she could use. The chicken was delicious. Thank you. Now, to top that off, I forgot to tell you that the man was really, he had to pay the pastor $10,000 a year for 20 years, you know. So, you know, sometimes we do. We live way beneath our privilege. But again, we believe God, and we believe that there is a God, but we act as if he really doesn't exist. And so I want to look at that this morning, and I'll see if I can get my little thing working here today, because sometimes we really do mess up. You know, if God wants me to be happy, then I believe that anything that I want, then God will allow me to have it. But I want to say this morning. God doesn't want me to be happy when it causes me to do something wrong or unwise. Now, please hear me out this morning. And I don't want to burst your bubble. Because God is not anti-happiness. I've already said that. God wants us to experience joy. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to really enjoy life. But God doesn't want me to be happy when it causes me to do something wrong or unwise. How many times have I heard in my life, well, you know, I think God wants me to be happy, and therefore I, you know, fill in the blank, you know? We have a whole sorts of lifestyles that we live today. You know, we live together without commitments, you know? We practice this kind of a lifestyle without really doing this. We know it's against the Word of God, but God doesn't want me to do something wrong in my life if it's going to be sinful or disobedient or wrong or unwise in my life. God wants me to be happy, but He doesn't want me to disobey His Word. So does God want me to be happy just because I want to be happy? No. He says if it's wrong and against my word, don't do that. Secondly, God doesn't want me to be happy when my happiness is based merely on the things of this world. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have stuff. Before Christmas, my one grandson, he's 4 years of age, and he came to his mother and said, Mom, I need an iPhone for Christmas because I need to get connected to the internet. Now, you're going to say 4 years of age and he wants an iPhone so he can get connected to the internet. That's going to make him happy in life. He said, that would really make me happy. Of course, you know, you have kindergartners and first graders now who have iPads and computers and they're connecting to the internet. But, you know, an iPhone, internet, it's going to make me happy? I mean, is God merely interested in us having the things of this world? How many of you ever had trouble sleeping at night? And you're tossing and turning and you can't go to sleep and you're just moving over and over and over again. So you finally decide to get up. And rather than go out into the kitchen and bake a pie or maybe bake cookies or read a book, you turn on the television set. And do you know what's on the television set at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning? You know, usually I'm asleep at this time, but in the few times I haven't been able to sleep, I've done this. I've gotten up, walked out, turned on the television set, laid there on the couch, tried to find a good old program like Hogan's Heroes, but all these infomercials are on. And all these infomercials are saying you can't be happy unless you have that 100-piece knife set. You can't be happy unless, of course, you've got that new brand new bed that has this foam on top that doesn't allow you to sweat at night. You'll be happy if you can only buy that printer that connects to your smartphone. You'll be happy, and all for $19.99. You can buy one, no, two, no, three for $19.99. And so what do? We can't resist it, so we call in, give them our credit card number, and say, you know, I'd like to buy one of those doogabajiggers. You know, send it my way. And we get three of them, and your wife says, what are you going to do with it? I don't know. I bought them for you, you know? But does God not want me to have them? I'm not talking about, you know, having stuff. I like to have stuff. When I was a kid, I remember, you know, the cereal boxes. And you can always send stuff away. You get things from cereal boxes. You know, a Spidey coder or a baseball rule book. And I love to fill those things out, collect a box top, send them in, and go to the post office every day so that I could have something coming in the mail for me. I mean, it's just like Christmas all over again in the middle of June. But God isn't talking about merely having stuff. He's not talking about merely wanting stuff. But when my happiness is based upon the stuff, and when my identity comes from having the stuff, then God says, no, wait a minute. You know, that's not really what I want. That's not what the kind of happiness I'm talking about. And Solomon was a man who was like that. I mean, he thought he could find happiness in all the stuff of life. Read the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. He thought if only he could have, you know, 500 wives, if only he could have the big screen TV sets, if only he could have the fancy chariots, he would be happy. And he says, didn't make me happy at all. In the end, I've learned this one truth, that God was the one who met all my needs. So God doesn't want me to be happy when the things are based merely in this world, and I derive my identity and my meaning from that. God doesn't want me to be happy. Why? Because he wants me to be blessed. He wants me to be blessed. And in the Word of God, you'll read something like this. One day Jesus went up to a mountain, and there was these men and women who had gathered, and he began sharing this word with them, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You're saying, now, wait a minute here. That doesn't sound like much happiness to me. I don't want to be broke. Blessed are those who mourn. What's this all about, God? I mean, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. You mean if I get run over, I'm a wimpy person, I'm going to be blessed? That doesn't sound like blessings. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the blessing that we least seek. But it goes on. He talks about all these blessings that we have. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Think about a pastor who was saying his benediction at the end of the service. And in the service that morning was a small little boy who loved to watch football with his daddy. And so when the pastor raised his hand to give the benediction at the end of the service, the little boy jumped up out of his pew and said, touchdown! Had a wedding. You know, Katie and Sam got married. And, you know, after the service, I was going to bless them. I raised up my hand and Katie jumped up and gave me a high five. No, she didn't really do that. What does it mean to be blessed in life? I like what Tony Evans says. Tony Evans says that there's an island down south of, in the peninsula of Greece, and it's called the Makarios Island. Of course, Makarios is the word here for blessed in the scriptures. And so it actually is the term blessed island. Makarios Island is blessed island. And on this island, it's totally self-contained, totally self-sufficient. I mean, you can live on that island. It's got fruit. It's productive. I mean, it has all the resources necessary to live a life. You don't have to go anywhere else in order to live because everything that you need is right there on that island. And here's what he says about being blessed. He says, when we don't experience that blessing, it means that we're not going to live on that island in a way that glorifies God. I mean, the kingdom of God is like the island. In the kingdom, we have everything that we need. Everything that we should long for. But when we want to leave the island to have more fun, when we want to leave the island to experience more happiness, then we leave God's blessings because we don't understand that being blessed is basically, as I would determine it, being in the presence of God. You see, being blessed is to have the divine favor of God upon our lives. In the Word of God we find everywhere, it says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. You know, may His countenance be lifted up upon you. I mean, we're talking about God's presence in our life. And that's what it means to be blessed, to have the divine favor of God and to have the blessing of God, the presence of God in your life on a day-to-day basis. It's not finding our identity in the things of life or doing the things of life that we think are going to make us happy that lead to dead-end streets. See, once there was a young king, and this king thought that he needed to be happy. You know, he needed to enjoy himself, and one day he caught a glimpse of an attractive young girl over across the way, and he decided to enjoy a few moments of bliss. Found himself living in all sorts of sin and the consequences of that sin. And it caught up with him, and he says, "You know, God, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived." And he began to be a person who loved God with all of his heart. In fact, it says that he was a man after God's own heart. David was his name. And he talked with God. He worshiped God. He sang praises to God after his life got straightened around. And he realized that God was everything that he needed. And he wrote a psalm called Psalm 1. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the Word of God." He understood that when you walk with God and make God your goal, God your desire, then God is going to bless you and God is going to favor you. And you will find in your life everything that you need and so desperately need. Your identity is found in the presence of the Lord. And so when I look at David, I think about our lives and I think about how it is that we are called to live this new year and how it is that we're called to hopefully just resolve in our own heart to spend time on a daily basis talking with God and praising God and just sort of spending time in His Word. And there's three different kinds of resolutions I want to just lift up to you this morning that hopefully will work. Watch out your romance with God doesn't turn to routine. I don't know how many times I've picked up the Muncie Star in the past month. And it's all about exercising and weight control and the food you eat. And then there was a poll yesterday, do you think the government ought to get involved in telling you what foods you should eat and should not eat so that you should not weigh a certain amount of money, a certain amount of pounds? I say, no, the government shouldn't get involved in what I eat. There's no way I want them outlawing my chip and dip. There's no way I want that happening in my life. You know? But what happens? You know, it's easier to change the externals of life than it is to change the internals of life. Because the internals take the transformation of God. And so I say very simply, watch out that our romance with God doesn't turn to routine. Watch out that our walk with God doesn't turn into routine. We don't begin to take it for granted. Watch out that your walk with other Christians and your walk with the church doesn't become routine or be taken for granted. Watch out that your relationship with one another isn't going to a place where it's beginning to be taken for granted or becomes routine. You see, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that when our love begins to grow cold, we begin to drift away. He says, go back and do the things that you once did. You know, for those of you who are married, every once in a while we need to go back and do the things that we once did. They might seem silly to us after we've been married 40 or 50 years, but, you know, go back and whatever it might be that you did when you just started dating, do that all over again because that's what made your husband and wife fall in love with you. All right? Make sure your romance with God, your walk with God, doesn't become routine. You don't take it for granted. Secondly, we need to learn how to walk by... Flip that, Scott, if you will, this thing. Walk by faith and not feelings, okay? Walk by faith and not feelings. I don't know about you, but Christmas and December was a very hectic month for me. And I know it is for you because Christmas is that way. And there were times that I was just really dragging. In fact, I was dragging this whole past week. And you know what happens is that when you begin to drag and you begin to feel... You know, you're just trying to get on and get out of bed and go on with life. And you're wondering what's going on in your life. The devil begins to creep in and he begins to tempt you. He begins to taunt you. He begins to tell you what kind of person you are or you're not. And you begin to wonder and have doubts and feel like maybe you're just really not doing anything at all. And maybe you're a real failure and real flop or whatever it might be. And you really get down on yourself. The song that I really love was sung by Jackie Crist here several years ago, and Karen has since sang it. There's times when our mind begins to create all sorts of doubts in our hearts because the devil loves to attack our minds. He loves to play on our emotions. He loves to play on our feelings. But what she says in that song simply is that when my head doubts, my heart still knows that Jesus loves me. And you know, that's faith, to know that when you go through the tough times and when you're just trying to get through life and get through the day, that my Jesus, my God, still loves me. And that even though I'm feeling down on myself, or even though you're feeling down on yourself and you don't feel like you're doing what you need to be doing, God is still there with you. And the very same God who began your Christian walk with you is the very same God who's walking with you today, right now, and He said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. I'm never going to throw you up to the wolves. I'm not going to walk out on you, but I'll give you the faith and I'll give you the grace and I'll give you a person who's the Holy Spirit to walk with you on a daily basis. And so I pray that one, our resolution number one is that we just do everything possible to make our romance with God really vibrant and vital in 2013. And secondly, that we will do everything possible to say, Lord, I'm going to walk by faith. I might not feel any different today. I might not feel like doing this or doing that. I might not feel like I'm saved, but by faith I know I made a commitment. And by faith I know that you're walking with me. It's the faith, not feelings, that gets us through life. And here's the third one, to make a resolution to abide in Christ on a daily basis. To abide in Him, that means being connected, just as a branch is connected to the root and to the stem, to be connected with Christ on a daily basis and to abide with Him. And that means to read the Word and pray and study and meditate in who He is and to find His strength being poured into your heart and into your life. Now, I begin by talking about food, and I'm going to end talking about food. Simply this morning we take part in what is called the Sacrament of Holy Communion. And in this plate is a few pieces of bread that have been cut up. And they're not just ordinary pieces of bread. Oh, yes, they're ordinary pieces of bread. But they're bread that reminds us of something special. It's bread that reminds us that Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there His body was broken on a tree so that you and I could have life. He once said to me, I am the living bread. You know, I can't just live by bread out there alone. The living bread. And so when we partake of this bread, we're partaking of something that's very mysterious. I don't understand it. But somehow it's reminding me that here at this table today, that somehow God renews me, God empowers me, God strengthens me, God motivates me. He gives me His presence, and He shows me that I am blessed because He went to the cross to bless me. He went to the cross to save me. And then this plate right here has all the juice in it, and the juice is basically grape juice. We've done it before. We did it on Christmas Eve. Typical juice. And yet juice that reminds me that when I partake of that Jesus Christ poured out His own blood for me and for you so that we can experience the blessings of forgiveness and redemption and peace and hope and life eternal. You know, all these other things pass by in existence. I mean, they don't really last. But the peace of God in your heart, the forgiveness of God, being able to practice that, you know, being able to know that in Jesus Christ that I have life that's forever, and it's not because of anything that I have done, but because of what He has done, that I partake today. Jesus invites everyone to partake. Everyone who says to themselves, you know, Lord Jesus, I don't come of my own goodwill. I don't come because of anything that I've done. I come merely because of Your divine favor in my life. I come because You have blessed me through the cross of Calvary and through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We're blessed to sit at the table of the Lord. We're blessed to sit at the banqueting table of the Lord. And you know, we can go out to Outback or MCL or wherever it might be, a sirloin stockade, and we can enjoy a good meal. And God wants us to enjoy a good feast. He wants us to enjoy a good meal. But these elements up here do more to refresh our spiritual walk than any meal can ever give. Jesus invites us to come. Will you come? Will you come? Precious Lord, we come this morning before this table, and we take part of these elements. Simple pieces of bread and a little glass of juice. And yet, Lord Jesus, in these symbols, we are reminded of how You shed Your blood and how Your body was broken, how You endured the agony, the pain, the torment, in order to take away the sins of our lives. We're so grateful, Lord, that You're a God who loves us, that You're an elder brother who cares for us. And that, Lord Jesus, You would help remind us today that while we look around at so many things, that it's not happiness out there. Happiness, you know, the circumstances, you know, if it's not going right, then I'm not happy. But by partaking of these elements, it's a simple reminder that I'm blessed on the inside. And You can take away everything on the outside. You can take away all the things on the outside. And yet, Lord, You never can take away the presence of God on the inside. And so, Lord, we thank You today for allowing us to break this bread and enjoy Your favor in Jesus' name. Amen.